So we have been looking through the book of Luke for a number of years, at least 20, I think. I don't know. It seems that long anyway. And so we have been doing that, and we're going to continue that series. But we've got a kind of mini-series as part of that where we're going to look at meeting God. Because wherever I go at the moment, if I ask people, what's God saying to you? What's he saying? The thing, that theme that comes back again and again is God is calling me to pray. I feel like God is calling me to pray. I feel like prayer is the thing that we need to focus on right now. And so we wanted to look at that just for a few weeks, looking at encountering and meeting God in all sorts of different ways, and you'll see that through the book of Luke as we come. But whenever I want to stir myself for prayer, stir myself spiritually, I have a 7 or 6 or 7 page document which I look at, which is called 120 quotes on prayer. And so I just start reading this thing if I want to stir myself, if I'm feeling a bit flabby, if I'm feeling a bit kind of, you know, spiritually dry, I just start reading this thing, and it does me the world of good. So let me just read you some of the quotes so you can enjoy the pain with me. So C.S. Lewis said this, and hopefully it'll be on the screen. Yeah, here we go. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, in taking that other point of view, in letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Oh, hit me again, C.S. Lewis. That's so good. So, so good. I feel like when I'm reading these, I feel like I'm being slapped by these guys. It's like being beaten up by a bunch of old guys. And John Bunyan said this, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him for the rest of the day." It's like, oh, God, that hurts. Hit me again, John. That is so good. I felt some of you like, what are you talking about? Well, read this one then from Robert Murray McShane. "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." Oh, oh God, that's brought me right in the kidneys. Oh, you know, there's this, like, it feels like he's like, you're not getting this, are you? Okay, what about this one? S.D. Gordon, whoever he was, said this, "Prayer." So, no, hang on, no, John Wesley, don't forget this one. John said this, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." Prayer, I'm just always trying to do so many things, but God says, and he says, "Prayer is where the action is." Come on! Prayer is where it's at. And then S.D. Gordon, whoever he was, said this, "Prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply picking up the pieces." Come on, that's so good. The greatest thing anyone can do for God or man. I'm just always running around trying to do stuff. And he says this, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God or man is to pray." Oh, slap me again, S.D. Punch me one more time. It's like the Christian version of Fight Club. Men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments. They may despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers, said Sidlow Baxter, whoever he was, but he said that, and it's brilliant. So good. So good. But this is the kind of the finishing uppercut that knocks me to the floor. George Muller, who started about 117 orphanages in his lunch hour, said this when asked how long he spent in prayer. He said this, "Hours every day, but I live in a spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lay down, and when I rise, and the answers are always coming." Oh, George, punch me one more time. You see, we are going to look at prayer for the next 4 weeks. We're going to allow the Bible to beat us brutally and ruthlessly, not actually to make us feel bad about ourselves. There's no real life in that. I'm just kind of joking. But more to the fact that it just stirs our soul afresh to what is most important. You know, there's someone even in this room tonight who I know was led to faith in Christ because his next-door neighbor put a hand on the wall and began to pray day in and day out for his life, to see him come to faith in Christ. And he's sitting here tonight. He's here as a witness of what God does through prayer alone. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 18. We're going to look at Jesus' story that he told. And you see, Jesus talked about prayer quite a bit. And when he talked about it, he wasn't so interested in words. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you know, the first thing you think is, what do you say when you pray? Well, Jesus did say a little bit about words, about what you say. He said, you know, you don't need to babble on. You don't need to pray long prayers, which some of us need to hear again. You don't need to pray for length. You don't need to impress God with your long and lengthy and fine-sounding prayers. He did say things like that. But mostly he wasn't focused on the words. It really wasn't a big deal for him. What he was mostly focused on was this, the heart. It's all about the heart when it comes to prayer. And so it says in Luke 18, it says this, Jesus told them a parable, which is a type of story, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Now, just pause there for a moment, because when Luke hardly ever does this, the gospel writer, he hardly ever does this where he tells you the point of the story before the story. And when what he tells us here is the point of this story coming up is that we need to learn to pray in such a way that we do not lose heart. Now, when Jesus tells you and is about to tell you a story, to the end that you must learn to pray and not lose heart, what does it tell you? What it tells me is this, that in the Christian life, it is going to be normative. It's going to be normal to get to a place where you need to pray. And in that place, you may need to pray even though you feel like giving up. That's not abnormal. That's actually normal. Jesus is preparing his church, his disciples, his followers for what is going to come. And he's telling me that I am going to face difficulties in the Christian life. I am going to face difficulties, and some of those difficulties will be so extreme and so difficult and so painful that even though I am praying, I will feel like giving up. That's what he is telling me. And you know, that helps me because I can stop thinking God must hate me because so much has gone wrong in my life. I can stop living the Christian dandelion life, which, you know what the Christian dandelion life is? Christian dandelion life is this. You basically judge God's feelings for you based on your circumstances. So one day, he loves me. The next day, he loves me not. One day, he loves me. And you live from one, anyone relate to that? One day, it's brilliant. God loves me on the apple of his eye. The next day, he hates me. What's gone wrong? This, and it just flip-flops from one to the other. You can stop that. Because Jesus said, guys, there are going to be times where you are going to need to pray and not lose heart. And I found so much freedom when I realized life may well be difficult. You're like, Simon, you're depressing me now. This is not helping. This is help. This is life-giving. Actually, this is freedom-giving, actually, when you realize that. Because it stops you. It helped me, you know, when I realized that I've been born into a war. So many Christians, so many people feel like this life is peace. And it's Remembrance Sunday today, and we remember wars that have been fought, but so often we think that we are living in peacetime, and we're not. We are living in a war. When I signed up to follow Jesus, what he said to me was this, Simon, follow me and come and die. He said, come and follow me and die. Come and take up your cross and follow me. He invited me to join him on a holy war. There is a holy war going on this planet for the life of mankind, for the souls of men and women. There is a battle, and you and I got born right into it. And when I signed up, that's the paperwork that I signed. But so often, when things go wrong, I know I signed that. I know that's what I said. I said, I want to give my life for something that counts. I know I signed up for that. But then what happens? Things go wrong. And I'm like, I thought this was a cruise ship. And Jesus is like, no, hang on. This is what you signed. This is not a cruise ship. This is a battleship. You have been born onto a battleship. And we go to war as believers every day of the week. Do you know that? You are at war. We go to war every Sunday. Every time we gather together, we are at war. Our worship is warfare. Our prayer is warfare. Our preaching is warfare. Our hospitality is warfare. We are warring for the souls of men and women in this planet, on this planet and in this nation. We are at war. We must never forget that. We must learn to pray and not lose heart. And it helps me because so many of my problems that I whinge about are cruise ship problems. You know, my suntan lotion's a little bit greasy. Those kind of problems. Anyone else whinge about cruise ship problems? Just me and Mike. Well, anyway, the referral. You can ask me and Mike when you see us next. Are you whinging about a cruise ship problem? Is that a real problem? Is that a wartime problem? Now, I'm not minimizing those kind of problems. We all have issues and things we need to battle with. But actually, fundamentally, it helps us when we realize we are at war. You know, and it helps us when we realize that Jesus himself said we need to become the kind of people who learn to pray and do not give up. Like my friend who, her brother prayed for her for 20 years to come to faith in Christ. 20 years he prayed for her. On and on and on and on. And then she got radically saved, gave her life to Christ. And man alive, is she an inspiration now? She's one of my heroines. She is an inspiration. It's like the Chinese bamboo, isn't it? 4 years, you plant the seed, 4 years, nothing happens. It's all building this massive root system. And then year five, boom, it grows 80 feet in 1 year. That's what prayer often is like. And so we need to learn to be like that. So anyway, that was a long aside of one verse, and the rest will be quicker, hopefully. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept on coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. It was he missed law school or something. Anyway. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them, and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a strange story because it's one of, Jesus does this on a few occasions. He tells a negative story with a positive lesson or lessons. And this is one of those stories because God, Jesus is not saying, your Father, God, he is like this unrighteous judge. He doesn't care about you, really. And if the only way you're going to get anything out of him is just to beat him down with perseverance. That's not the point. That is not the point of this story. He is not trying to make that point. He is trying to make a positive point out of a negative lesson. And basically, the point is this. If you want to become the type of person who prays and does not give up, you need to know who God is. You need to know who your Father is. And there's four things that Jesus wants us to know. Firstly, this. God is the definition of faithfulness. You see, at the end of our life, a lot of us will feel, you know what, I'm going to have a question for God. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Were you faithful as you said you were going to be? And you know what Jesus says at the end of this story? He says, actually, God's going to have a question for you or I. Were you faithful? Were you faithful? Will I find faith on the earth? That's what Jesus says. Will I find faith when I return? You see, we feel like we're going to have a question for God, but actually the question is all going to be down to us. God's faithfulness is never going to be questioned. It says right in Revelation, it says we will be on our faces and we will be crying out to him, you are faithful. You are faithful. When we see things from God's perspective, when we see things from an eternal perspective, we will be on our faces saying, God, you are utterly faithful. You are completely faithful. And I used to feel, I spent many years feeling like, you know what, they'll be on around the throne kind of worshiping before God and I'll be at the back saying, yeah, hang on a minute, what about this thing that you didn't quite sort out for me? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I was sad to read Bertrand Russell, one of the kind of greatest, if that you can use that phrase, atheists. He said, they asked him, they said, what happens if when you die, you come face to face with God? And he said, I will say to him, there was not enough evidence. There was not enough evidence. That's what Bertrand Russell was going to say to God. I just felt so sad when I read that. Because I thought, well, he's dead now. So he's had that moment. And if I know my father, he did probably have a chance to say that. But he was going to wish he'd never said it. Because when he had finished, like the book of Job, isn't it? When man is finished and God speaks, you wish you'd never opened your mouth. Because God would have shown him all the evidence that he'd had in his life. And he, I'm sure, would have fell on his face and said, why was I so hard-hearted not to believe all the evidence that you had given me? And you see, I've seen this so many times when people come to faith in Christ as an adult, and they then look back over their lives and see the faithfulness of God and see how God has spoken to them, how God has protected them, how God, and time again, they're like, why did it take me so long? I was chatting to a lady just a few weeks ago, and she came to faith in another church where we were at, and she happened to be up here, and she just wanted to come up and say, do you know what, you know, I became a Christian then, and I'm still going strong. And she was saying, do you know what, I'm just, one thing is that I just feel so gutted, she said, that it's taken me so long to come to faith in Christ. You know, I think she was mid-40s, nearly 50, I think. She's like, just that's the one regret, that it took me so long. And I said, listen, who knows why it took so long? But this is the truth. God has surrounded you with a whole host of people who do not know him. Many of whom you would not have known had you come to faith in Christ as a child. Now go out there and tell them about Jesus. You see, the enemy was wanting to mess her up with regret. And I said, no, spin that on its head. You've got a whole network of friends that you would never have known had you come to faith in Christ earlier. Now redeem it and tell every one of them about this Jesus that you have discovered. So she went away encouraged. See, there's something about this, that God's faithfulness. And I just feel a stirring in my spirit. I feel like there's some here tonight. You've come to faith in Christ as an adult or perhaps as a later teenager. And I just would just like to take a minute to pray for you, because you're in a similar situation. You might be the only believer in your family, and you're in a similar situation. If that's you, why don't you just stand to your feet? You came to faith in Christ as an adult, as a teenager, an older teenager. Just stand up wherever you are. I would just love to take a moment to pray for you, because I just feel like there's just a redemptive moment here for you to believe. Do you know what? God, who knows why it took so long, but God has placed me with a network of people who don't know him. And I'm now going to redeem that. So just receive where you are. If you're near someone like this, just put a hand on them. I just feel like I want to pray right now in faith for mass salvation off the back of your story. We pray right now in Jesus' name for salvation in your families, for salvation in your friendship groups. Come, do it, Lord. Give them faith. Give them faith. Let there be no regret of, God, why did it take so long? But instead, let there be much fruit out of every one of these lives, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, let there be much fruit in the name of Jesus. Let many come through. Let many hear their story. Let many get to hear the goodness of God through them. Let many even get to hear their regret. Let them say, I wish I'd known this earlier. Let that give them an enthusiasm and an energy that they perhaps wouldn't have if they had come to faith as a child. We pray, God, for just a courage to share the goodness of God, a courage to share the life of God, the faithfulness of God, to tell their story of He was with me when I was in my sin and lost and going through destruction. He stood with me and He has preserved me for this day. And I have got a story to tell. I pray, God, that these people would not be able to be shut up. They would just tell of the love of God who picked them out. Give them great boldness, God. Give them, there's just great boldness coming right now. Just thank Him. Some of you have regretted why it took you so long. Just thank Him. Just say, God, I don't know why it took so long. Probably my stubbornness, but thank You that You saved me. That You kept me alive until the point that You could save me. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Now let me be a witness of Your grace.
Thank You.
Let me be a witness of Your grace. Yeah, Liam, there's just a boldness going to come on you to share the gospel of this God who redeemed you. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. And you're like, God, I've got a mess to clear up. And He's like, I'm with you, son. And you're going to clear up many other messes. Let it come, Father. Thank You, God. Thank You, Father. We pray for families. Wendy, we don't want to give up for your family. We say, let your family come through. Let You be the first fruits of a whole generation from your family. We just speak into the man family right now in Jesus' name, and we say, come to faith in Christ. How can you ignore the testimony of this woman? Come to faith in Christ. We speak to your mother and father and say, come to faith in Christ. Hear her story. How can you ignore this story? We just say, wake up, sleeper. Wake up, sleepers in this family. We pray, let her be the first fruits of many, many, many in the man family. We pray, do it in Jesus' name. We pray for the families represented here. In the name of Jesus. Oh, amen. Amen. Thank You, God. Just take your seats, guys. He is faithful. He is faithful. And Jesus said, you know what? And He said this, will I find faith on the earth? You know what? I want to be able to say, yes, Lord. I think it was a rhetorical question. I think He was provoking us. Because I think He knows He will. But I think He was provoking us to say, guys, this is not taken for granted. If you're not yet a Christian here, I urge you to ask this question. God, when have You shown Yourself to me? When have You spoken to me? When have You been faithful to me? He will answer you, I can guarantee it. The second thing Jesus said is this. This God that you are praying to, He will bring everything to justice. Everything. And one of my favorite cartoon characters growing up, it says quite a bit about me, actually. It's not probably a good thing, but it was Judge Dredd. And for those of you who are familiar with Judge Dredd, it was like a kind of how do you say that word? So apocalyptic. I said it this morning. I was a bit worried then, but it managed to come out. Apocalyptic world. And basically, it's chaos. There's criminals everywhere. There's no law. They're just doing whatever they're like. And Judge Dredd comes in and messes them all up and fixes stuff. And then the criminals normally say, what right have you got to say this? There is no law or some such thing. And he stands there, silhouetted with his massive gun, looking similar to me, but a little bit more stubble, and says, I am the law. he doesn't laugh at the end of it, though. He says, I'll do that again. He says, I am the law. And then he kind of shoots them, which isn't a good ending. But he just brings justice because he is the law. And you know what? You have to go a little way to get your picture of God out of it. But it's that kind of thing in that God is justice. He is justice. He doesn't need an external law for Him to obey because He, by His very nature, always fulfills justice. He is just, unlike this unjust judge in the story, Jesus is contrasting one, and he's saying, if you can get justice even out of this ignorant, unrighteous judge, how much more will you get justice from the judge of all the earth? The one who defines justice. The one who doesn't need to refer to the law book because he knows what is right and what is wrong. He is the one that you come to when you pray. He is your Father and he is justice. And so when I'm praying for a just cause, I am not trying to get God on my side. I am getting on his side. He is the side of justice. He always is and always will be. He always does what's right. He never makes a mistake. He never does anything wrong. He is perfect justice. And when I pray, I am aligning myself with him, the just one. It's helpful because, you know, it's not saying that God will say yes to every prayer. He does have options. He's not a vending machine. You do not put the prayer in to the slot and out pops the answer. If you haven't worked that out yet, hurry. Because he is not a holy defending machine. He can say yes, he can say no, he can say wait, he can say later. It's up to him. He is God. He's not a vending machine in the sky. That was a breakthrough moment for me on my Christian life. Have that one for free. He's not a vending machine. We cannot treat him like a vending machine. We cannot kick him when the thing does not come out that we require. It just does not work like that. He is your Father. And do you know what? You don't want him to say yes to every prayer. You do not want God to say yes to every one of your prayers. If you think you do, trust me, you don't. You don't. We haven't got a clue half the time. Do you know what? Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said this. She said, if God had said yes to every one of my prayers, I'd been married to the wrong man about 3 or 4 times over. And it's true, isn't it? We don't want him to say yes. We need a father, not a vending machine in the sky. We need one who has got perfect justice and perfect wisdom to come to on our knees. And so sometimes it's right for him to say, wait. That's okay. And on the journey, I've learned, you know, even going for this building, we learned. We went for 8 different buildings going for this one. And you know what? If we're some of the first ones, they weren't much bigger than my house. And we were like saying to the architect, we think we can squeeze in a couple of hundred here. And they're like, yeah, if you lay them down. You know, it's our vision. Wasn't it, Gary? You were there. Our vision was so, so small. So small. And that what happened on the journey? Why, you know, in the prayer meetings, we're like, why? No, we've lost another one. And then another one. And then another one. And what was going on? Well, of course, God was growing our vision. If we'd have walked onto this building as building one, we'd have walked straight away and said, okay, let's find something smaller. Because God was growing our vision. And I've seen that so often, the wait. We complain and moan about the wait, but so often the wait is the transforming time in our lives. Now, I'm not belittling in any way some of the needs that you're waiting for. In any way, I know that some of the situations we face as Christians, some of the situations you are facing are tough. But do not allow that toughness to steal the joy of learning to wait on your Father, to wait on God. It is a huge, huge privilege. And there's something for us to learn in this season about coming to maturity in prayer, I believe. You know, I was driving in the car the other day, and Caleb, my 9-year-old, said to me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, I list off a few very expensive Apple products, and because I didn't really understand what he was saying. And then I suddenly tweaked. I thought what he might be saying. I said, what I'd really like is a packet of fruit pastels. I'd really like a packet of fruit pastels. Oh, great. You know, you can tell he's making a mental note. I said, why do you ask? He said, because this year I want to buy everybody in our family a present for Christmas. And he listed off all the ideas that he had for everyone. It's the first time he's done that. Normally it's like 15-page list posted to Santa in June. But this, what is that? It's maturity, isn't it? It's maturity. The world no longer, Christmas no longer revolves just around him. He's starting to mature, to grow up, to be a man. And you know what? We can learn from that. Because so often our prayer lists are just about me, 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 me. When Jesus said, you know what? I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. So much of maturity as a believer comes when we come to our Father and say, God, what do you want? What do you want to do? What are you dreaming about? What are you interested in? What's on your heart? What's the next thing that you want to do? I tell you, just to ask those questions as a believer, it changes you. It grows you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't. Some of you are like, Simon, you're talking about justice here. I need a job. Do you know, I'm not minimizing that at all. These are important and critical things. We come to our Father. Of course we do. But as you come to your Father and say, God, I need a job. I've got to be able to provide for my family. I've got to be able to provide for myself. Just enlarge yourself a little bit to realize that you come before the Father who is ending global poverty. That's his agenda. Yet he wants to provide you a job, but he also has a much bigger picture of what's going on. He is going to bring justice on this planet. And one day there will be no more poverty at all. And part of your job is not just to cry for your own job, but also to cry for the jobs of those around you, the families around you that are struggling. You might be saying, you know, I'm fine talking about justice, but I'm battling my own addictions. Well, when you come to the Father, yes, of course, pray for deliverance from your own addictions. But also just enlarge your spirit a little bit and come to the Father who is ending addiction, full stop. Because in heaven, there is no addiction apart from the addiction to him and his presence. And addictions will be no more mentioned one day when God wraps it all up and says, I'm making all things new. It'll all be over. And we come to him. And so it does us good to pray, yes, for our own stuff, but also to enlarge ourselves and say, God, I want to see addiction broken, not just off my life and off many others. Do you know what? Sometimes it's in our own pain that we actually connect with the heart of God for the planet. As my wife Caroline has battled with back issues, I tell you what, I have got compassion and sympathy for people with back problems that I have never had before I married Caroline. Something, when someone says to me they've got a back problem, years ago, I wouldn't blow it off, but it wouldn't do really much in the inside. Now, when someone says they're suffering with a back problem, immediately, let me pray for you. Not only because I've seen lots of people healed, but also because I know what it does to someone to have a debilitating back issue. Sometimes in our pain, we don't understand why God lets us go through it for so long, but what we do know is this, we connect with his heart. We stand with him in suffering on a suffering planet, and something happens on the inside in the journey. And the next thing Jesus says is this. He's not slow, he is patient. You come to a God of justice, but you also come to a God who is not slow. And you think, might say, hang on a minute, I can understand that God's got compassion for me. I can understand that he hears my heart's cry. I can understand all of that, but he's not very quick, is he? I mean, you know, Lord, I'm not talking rocket speed here, but sometimes you do seem to be quite snail pace in your prayer answers. Anyone else ever felt like this, or is this just me? You're waiting for me to get struck by lightning, aren't you? Just like, but I often feel like that. And when Jesus says, will he not answer their prayer speedily? I'm like, really? Speedily? Well, I mean, God is a lot of things, but speedily was not one of the things that I was going to pick. If you don't mind me saying, Jesus. But you know what? 2 Peter 3 says this, gives some massive insight into this. Because the early church battled with the same issue. They were under massive persecution, believing for God's kingdom to come. Nero, psycho emperor, was burning them alive. And Peter writes this to them. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And this is the verse. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." I see what there is revelation right there into the ways of God. He is not slow. He is patient. When we get to eternity and we stand before him, no one is going to be saying, "God, you were slow." We will all marvel at his amazing patience with us. We will be blown away with his patience and the way that he has weaved everything together for good. We will be stunned at how it all came together in his sovereign plan. And we will say, "God, what I thought was you being slow was just you being patient with us." Patient with us. It changes us when we learn this. I've been through the building project. I still wobble on this issue. "Hurry up, God." But you know what? I'm learning patience. I'm learning patience. God is not slow. And he knows that we are weak. You know what? When we feel like he's slow, we can come to him as our Father and we can say it. We can say, "God, this feels so slow." He can handle it. He's God. He's heard worse. It feels so slow. But you know what, Father? And this is how we should end prayers like this. "I know that you are not slow. You are patient. And I trust you. Because you will bring justice into my life. You are faithful. And you will do all things according to your will and purposes." I've got a friend who's praying for a healing in her neck. She's got a massive issue, ongoing pain in her neck. She's praying, and not long ago, her daughter, with a similar condition, got radically healed, is now completely pain-free, gets up every morning. She says, "Mom, it's just so amazing to get up every morning with no pain." And the mother's still battling her condition, and the father spoke to her, and he said, "This is for your encouragement. This is for your encouragement." It's like a seed. You see, he realizes that we think he's slow sometimes. He realizes that it's hard for us to hang on, for us to stay faithful. Jesus knew. That's why he told this story, that we would want to give up sometimes. But actually, the journey for us is learning that he is not slow. He is patient. And you know what? In the journey, who knows what happens? I was looking at our website the other day, actually, and I was interested to see what was the top. We have loads of stories on there. I was interested. What's the top story in terms of what people have listened to, read on the internet, on our website? And intriguing, actually, because at number two, and between number two and about number 20, there are a whole load of stories with about 3,000 hits. But there is one story at number one with 14,000 watches, listens. It's about a lady called Michelle who got healed from an incurable condition called endometriitis. And she got radically healed. It's completely incurable. She got radically healed. The doctors, I think, can just manage it with medication. She got radically healed. She's now completely pain-free. It's a uterine condition, living a normal life, and God just broke in. I know there's search engines and stuff, but 14,000 times that story has been heard and read by people. If you Google endometriitis healed, our church is number one. Number one on Google for across the UK at least. Number one for that condition. You see, sometimes in the wait, she waited 5 years. She suffered 5 years. Who knows what was going on? Who knows why the delay? What I do know now, God is using her testimony across the nations. To give people hope. To give people hope that God is the God who breaks in. And lastly, just landing on this, Jesus said this. When you come to this Father, when you pray, if you want to be the type of person who prays and does not give up and does not let go and keeps on going, then this, recognize this, he is the one who chose you. You see, this widow has no claim on the judge. He says he doesn't fear God, so he's not going to be worried about what people think of him or what she thinks of him. He doesn't fear man, so he's not worried about that. He doesn't fear God, so he's got no moral compass really to kind of hook into. She just gets through to him through bloody-minded perseverance. But Jesus is saying, even though the widow had no claim on this unrighteous judge, you have a claim on your Heavenly Father. It's the opposite point made from this story, the positive from the negative. Jesus says this, will not God give justice to his elect? What does it mean, elect? Well, we've had one in the States just recently, election. It's the same word. It means to choose. It means to choose. In fact, it actually means to choose as a recipient of special privilege. You are God's elect. You are one chosen as a recipient of special privilege. Just turn to your neighbor and just tell them that, just to encourage them. You are a recipient of special privilege. That should make them happy. If they're not smiling, something's wrong, hit them or something, because that should make them happy that they are a recipient of God's special privilege. And not just from anyone. You've been chosen by God himself. Romans 8 says this, verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That is brilliant. When the enemy comes and says, yeah, what about this and all that kind of stuff, all that junk you've done? No. No, no. You have been justified by God himself. He is the one who said, I have chosen them. I picked that one out of when she was in there, her mess, was messing up her life, was far from me, denying me. That was a point I picked her out. That was a point I picked him out. I chose him at that point. If God picked you out at that point, if God rescued at that point, what can you do to lose that? He saw you in your worst moment and chose you then so that you could never go down from then. And so he chose you at that point in your worst moment while you were still a sinner. Christ died for you at that moment. He chose you. Why? So that you would realize that no one can take that off you again. Once you're chosen, you are chosen. You don't have to be the chosen frozen anymore. You can be the happy chosen. You can be the happy chosen because you realize that he has chosen you. And you've got a claim on God himself. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because you are his elect, you have got a claim on God himself. I was talking to a friend of mine who was adopted. And I was asking him, how is it, you know, kind of the whole adoption thing, how have you coped with, you know, the rejection? Because many people who are adopted, they struggle with rejection and identity issues. How has it been for you? And he said, to be honest, he said, it's not been a problem at all. He said, my adoptive parents were brilliant. He said, whenever, because he had a couple of natural born siblings who were born into the family, he said, whenever I would query and get a wobble about the fact that I was adopted and that they were born naturally into the family, my parents would say this. They would say, listen, our natural born kids were born to us. We can't change that. But we chose you. We chose you. He said they never changed the story. They would just say the same thing over and over and over again. He said, and turned out, in the end, I believed them. There is something about being chosen that makes you special in a way that being born into the family doesn't. Now, I don't want to give all you who are naturally born problems. But there's something about being chosen. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Your Father, he's saying, chose you, and will he not tarry for a long time over those that he has chosen? When your back is against the wall, when you're struggling, when you're at the point where you want to give up praying, Jesus says, don't. Remember these things. Because God is faithful. Because God is utterly just. Because he's not slow, he's just patient. And because he chose you. Will he not hear your prayer? Of course he's going to hear your prayer. There's a beautiful picture actually in Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. It says this bowl before the throne of God. And in this bowl, it says there are the prayers of the saints. You can just wait, waiting to be tipped out on the planet. calls them the intercession of the saints. It's in a great bowl. It's just a beautiful picture that there is not one prayer wasted. There is not one heart cry unheard. They are all before God. And one day he will bring justice to this planet. So pray and pray and pray and never give up. Because it's going to happen. Just listen to these words again that Jesus said. Just hear the tenderness, the compassion of your Father. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice and he'll give it to them speedily. Just hear the heartbeat of God for you. He is not indifferent to your circumstance and your situation. You are his chosen ones. We just don't understand the delay. But instead of shaking the fist at a distant God, we kneel before our Heavenly Father and say, Dad, this hurts. This delay is killing me. But I know that you will come through. Because I know that you're faithful. It's that cry to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's that cry of faith for your family, for your work situation. You know, I spent so many years of my Christian life shaking my fist at God, thinking that he was unfaithful. And now, I just want to get to the end of my life with my bit of dirt that he's given me to guard. And I just want to hear him say, well done, you've been faithful. I'm not going to be querying his faithfulness in heaven. I just hope that he says, I've been faithful. And I've got promises that I, even preparing this message, I know that God has said to me, Simon, you have not been faithful over that promise. You've got to go for it again. He has promised me that I will see AIDS healed, driven out of people's bodies miraculously. He's promised me that I'll see cancer. Sometimes I just go cold on those prayers. I give up. But you know what? I've got to get back to it again and say, God, you will do this because you have promised. I want to be faithful for the land, the area that you've given me. And for many of you, it's other things. It's bigger dreams or smaller or different. But what it matters is this. Stop questioning his faithfulness. Start asking him to make you faithful. Start guarding that bit of turf and start saying, heaven, hit this place right now. Heaven, invade this place right now and keep going and don't give up until you're in a box. Just keep going. Just keep going. Be those who pray and pray and never give up.